Good evening, everybody. It's good to be together again this evening. Let's begin the service tonight with a song.
Send love, for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus.
Thank you for that very fitting song. What stood out to me was verse 3 says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Tonight, the topic is understanding the spiritual battle. And in these first three evenings, then we have topics relating to the victorious life. Let's not forget that. How can we live victoriously? And are we living victoriously? Are we asking ourselves that question? And as I was thinking of tonight, two verses came to my mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." I guess I had to ask myself the question, well, I'd like to ask the question, are we a part of a kingdom? And I think we all know that we are a part of a kingdom. If we are part of a kingdom, are we a part of a battle? There's a continuous battle going on. But it's a victorious battle. We are on the winning side. But what stood out in these verses especially is that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Let's not forget that tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in you we can be victorious. We thank you that you have won the battle. Lord, we just want to follow you as our King, as our Lord, and help us to grow in our knowledge of you and of your ways. I just pray a special blessing over this evening. May you just work and speak through us tonight, and may we sense your Spirit speaking. We thank you and praise you for all your wonderful deeds to us. Thank you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you that we can be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. One announcement I'd like to make is that when Wes dismisses us for a break, then the children can just feel free to go down for the second part of the service, and somebody will be there to take care of them. We'll turn the time over to Wes.
I'd like to start tonight by giving you some of my objectives for the evening. One of the things I want to do is make God look good, because he is. I want us to be able to leave here at 9 o'clock tonight with our faith strengthened, because we have gotten a fresh glimpse, because he has shown us a glimpse of himself and his power and his redemption. In the process, we'll expose some of the tools and the tactics of our enemy. I want us to be aware of the enemy, but impressed only with God. I want us, and I ask God that he would help us to see with the eyes of our heart, because that gives us courage and hope and love. I see myself as a signboard standing beside a highway. I don't have the answer, but I want to be a signboard pointing ahead and saying, the answer is ahead. Keep going. He knows it. A long time ago, there was a man that was sitting on a lonely piece of real estate. He was there to spend the rest of his days. I don't know if he was depressed, but he could have been. He was put there to be killed by wild animals. The church was being persecuted. This man had seen many of his friends killed. And this Christianity was being pursued. It was trying to be stamped out by a world power who hated Christianity. And they were doing all they could to stamp it out. He was obviously in the middle of a big spiritual battle. And suddenly the sky lit up. Turn to Revelations 4. This is one of my all-time favorite chapters. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. And it said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, let's notice a couple things. First, it says that John was in the Spirit. We understand well that there are two realms. There is a realm that we see with this eyes, and there's a realm that we see with these eyes, the eyes of our heart. There's a realm that's visible. It's the bills that we get in the mail. It's the sickness. It's the adjustments. It could be death or unanswered questions. But there's also an invisible world that we only see with the eyes of our heart. So which is more real? Bills seem very real, don't they? Sickness can be very real. Discouragement can be real and overwhelming. But he said, come up hither, and I will show you what must happen. Recently, I was talking, it was one of our last customers that got a basement. I was troweling the floor, and I was waiting for the concrete to set up, and I had a chance to talk to him, and I asked the husband a question. I said, after you die, what do you think's on the other side? And he goes, ask my wife, she knows. And he was obviously a little bit more uncomfortable with it than she was. And so we talked, and she got a chance to see what's on the other side. And the invisible world was very real to her, because she said, I died when I had my first baby. And she had seen herself hovering above her body as the baby was born. And then later the doctor came, and when she came to, the doctor was holding her hand, and the doctor said, "You gave me quite a scare." And she said, "Yeah, I died." And the doctor didn't believe her. And then so she asks, "Where's my baby boy?" And the doctor goes, "How do you know you have a baby boy? You were unconscious." And she says, "I saw him. I was hovering here." And she had gone, and to make a long story shorter, she had seen a hand that said, "No, it's not your time yet. You go back." And so she's back. And so this invisible world is very real for her. Couple more things that we should notice in chapter 4. It says there was a door that was open. I like that invitation that says, "Come up here and I will show you." I look at this chapter as God saying, "Come up here and I will show you that the invisible controls the visible." It's just like at an airport. We know that we see planes coming and going, but there is something that we don't see. Usually, we're inside the airport, and that's the control tower that's controlling everything. And the same way, there's an almighty control tower where the invisible controls the visible. God is saying, "Come up, and I will show you the throne room of the whole world. You will see that the devil is a loser, and you will see that things are not out of control." A couple more words I want to key in on. One is, there was a throne. What do you think of when you think of throne? We think of kings and power, and it's very fitting that we have a throne in heaven. Now, is that throne empty? Is it up for you and me? No, there was someone sitting on it. So it's occupied. The throne is occupied, first of all. And secondly, there was someone sitting on it. This man that was ruling wasn't pacing the floor worried about the outcome, was he? Why? Well, because he was in power. I'm going to keep going in verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." And I'm going to keep going down in the end of verse 8. "And these beasts rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.'" One more word, or 3 more words we want to look at. Sea of glass. How would you visualize a sea typically? We have waves, we have movement, but here was a sea that was perfectly calm. It was perfectly peaceful. And I think you agree with me that as we sit at the throne, we find a sea of glass, don't we? In the midst of a visible world that's not a sea of glass. Jesus invited John up in the heavenlies, and I believe we have it very clear in Ephesians that we have the same invitation. We are seated with Christ. So we say heaven is okay, but what about down here on earth? I would like to look at a verse in Isaiah 57:15. There's an unchanging God who has 2 addresses. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that habiteth in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." And that is very easy to imagine, isn't it? That a high and holy God would dwell in a high and holy place. But he's got another address, doesn't he? "With him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Do you get that? I believe God has a throne in our hearts, in our spirits, and I believe that same sea of glass can be there. Tonight, we're talking about the spiritual battle. Most of us, when we signed up, we didn't sign up to be fighters, did we? We wanted to be sons and daughters of the living God. We wanted to be a little lamb, not a warrior. Not someone who has to ward off the darts. Now, let me ask this question. How many of us had to learn how to fight? as a 2-year-old, as a 1-year-old, how many of your mothers had to tell you, you really need to stick up for yourself? Not very many of us. My mama never said that. I believe as adults, we need to learn how to fight. We're fighters already. And we'll talk about it later, but too often we fight the wrong things. I hope that we understand that the spiritual battle is neither scary nor weird. And I hope we're not ignorant. A child covers his eyes so no one else can see him. But as Christians, that doesn't work with the enemy. He still sees us. I'd like to start off with 4 misconceptions, 4 errors that I have made and that we have made, perhaps. The first of all, we compare God and Satan. That's not a good comparison at all. It's like comparing Henry Ford and the Model T. One's a creator and the other's created. It's like comparing Bill Gates and Microsoft. Which is stronger? Which is better? It's not a fair comparison. These are not equals. One is an angel. The other is Almighty God. And so if we want to compare Satan, we should perhaps compare him to Michael or Gabriel. But definitely not to God. Think of the first battle that we ever read about in the Bible. The first spiritual battle. What happened? God kicked Satan out of heaven. It doesn't even say that there was a fight. Or we don't know what it was. But he was dismissed because one is Almighty God and the other is an angel. Or how about at the end of time? Sure, we read about some wars in Revelation. But you know what it says in Revelation 20? Basically, that when the time had come, God sends an angel, an unnamed angel. It could have been any angel, I believe. And they lock up Satan. That's our God, and that's Satan. Turn to Colossians 2:15. I'm gonna have some of you read this. Sam Nisley, could you read that? Colossians 2:15. Read it like you mean it. 2:15. Colossians 2:15. Thank you. That's our God. Harry, could you take Hebrews 2:14 and 15? And maybe Nathan, we'll let you get 1 John 3:8 then. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Thank you. Okay, Nathan, that was 1 John 3:8.
He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
All right, and we heard it tonight already. We live from victory. We pray from victory. We heard it very clearly. It's been done. It's like a game of basketball where our coach says, the other team may cheat. They might push you around. They might lie. But at the end, you win. And with that, I'd like to just put in too that I think our God has a big alphabet. And what I'm saying is not a license to sin. But our God is so big that if we make a mistake, he has a plan B, that he can make something good come out of plan B. And sometimes I mess up plan B, and I come to God and repent, and you know what? He's got a plan C. And I believe he's got more than 26 letters. That's how big our God is. Number two, I spent too many years fighting the enemy out of fear. The battle was real, and I'd see things and sense the battle. And I would cry out desperately to God and sing very loudly that God was, you know, would save us. And I would plead and recite all the verses that I could think of. But it was out of fear. And well, I want to key in on that later tonight. But let me just say this for now. I used to pray for protection from Satan a lot more than I do now. Let me explain. God says he takes care of the sparrows and he'll take care of us. That's the promise of God Almighty. And so I get to live in that. So, is this a fair comparison? If I ask God to just protect me every day, and I still do, I ask for his protection. But if I do it out of fear, is that any different than asking my wife every morning in desperation, will you marry me? I'm much more likely to thank her for marrying me. And in the same way, I'm much more likely to thank God that he has the power to keep me tonight. He has the power to protect my family tomorrow. That's the God we have. We walk by faith and not by sight. God promised, and the eyes of our heart know that God is good. Something else I want to talk about is false discernment. If God opens our eyes to the spiritual world, or if our eyes see the spiritual world, and we see more devils behind bushes than we see the power of God, we have false discernment. This is not of God. I don't know if you've ever been in situations where there were evil spirits exposing evil spirits, but it's weird and it's scary. That's false discernment. And God has been laying a finger on my heart on what I call carnal judgment. I look at people and I see issues, but there's also, and it's possible that God can show how to help other people, but I can look at people and see issues and have carnal judgment. And what that means is, let me explain it this way. One of the greatest irritations of the last year at home has been a cardinal, a lady cardinal, who flies down into our basement windows and spends her days scratching up the glass and trying to kill herself by killing the other cardinal. And she has no idea how fortunate she is that we have neighbors to the north and to the south, so that when she roosts in the, or goes up and perches in the trees, that she is safe. All right? But God taught me a powerful lesson through this cardinal. Too often, when I see something in someone else that really irks me, it's because I see my own reflection. I am really ticked off that you got the biggest piece of cake because you're greedy. All right, number four. We don't hear it in these words around here, but we hear it. I've heard it a lot. It says, the devil made me do it. You know what? If you say that, you are saying you sinned. If you agree with the enemy, even in thought, if he says you have a right to be angry at brother so-and-so, and you agree, guess what? We have sinned. And so, if the devil made me do it, I have sinned. And there's only one way out of that, and that's repentance. And in the same way, on the other side too, if we disagree with God, we have sinned. I was asked to touch a couple, they had a couple questions that they wanted me to cover, and I think they were good ones. One is, what's the tension between ignorance of the spirit world and seeing a devil behind every bush? I would like to suggest that both are in the ditch. And I, It's like asking, is it better to drive a car blindfolded or be paranoid? They're both wrong. They're neither one are good options. And they're not necessarily opposites. They're a matter of focus. The answer is a matter of focus. At work, I've seen the power of focus. All right, imagine this. We've got a big day of forming walls and hanging rebar and all this. There are days when we get done and everything goes smoothly and we're done in good time. And there are days when we're still, you know, working and sweating and skipping parts of our lunch break so that we get ready for, you know, by the time the concrete gets there. And it took me a couple years to, or not a couple years, it took me a little bit to figure this out. But I realized it came down to a matter of focus on most days. Let's say we have two guys outside hanging rebar. And they're discussing the latest KU game. Now, if you would watch them and not be able to hear them, you would still see them move. They would still pretty much have a constant motion. But if there would be two other guys who are realizing that concrete's coming at 2 o'clock, I'm not out to kill myself, but I will be productive, you will find that the one crew will put up about 3 times as many rebars as the other crew. What's the difference? It's focus. And so in spiritual warfare, what's the deal? The key word is focus. And what's the focus? The focus is on God. Next question. Is there a danger with over-fascination with spiritual warfare? Let me answer that with a question. Is there a danger with over-fascination of making money? Is there danger in over-fascination with politics? Is there danger with over-fascination of the opposite sex? Is there danger of over-fascination of doing the right thing? Is there danger of over-fascination with ministry? It's a matter of focus, isn't it? Our focus is on a person of Jesus Christ, and we're impressed only with God. The first spiritual battle that we read about here on earth happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. You can turn to that. I'm going to back up. Let's talk about the very first spiritual battle that we read about in the Bible, and that's when Satan got kicked out of heaven. I used to wonder, how could sin enter heaven? Have you ever wondered that? And maybe some of you have good answers for that. Because if sin can get into heaven, then what would keep sin from coming into heaven when we get up there and me making a mistake and being kicked out of heaven? I don't know if that's bad logic or not, but I wondered those things. And I struggle. How could sin get into a perfect place? Because we know God did a perfect job of creating heaven at that time. This is the best answer I've found. That darkness is the absence of light. We can't make this room dark by turning on the dark. Or making, do you understand? But we can make this room dark by taking the light away. And in the same way, the absence of God, who is light, is what? Darkness. And so you separate yourself from God and you're in darkness. So is it any wonder that things are getting darker in the U.S.? We keep taking God out of this and that. Sure, it's going to get darker. All right, the first spiritual battle here on earth. I'm just going to read part of this. Now the spirit was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat, then your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. A couple of points. This is a very, very familiar story. A couple of points I want to key in on is, one is that Satan is 100% lies. Sometimes we think that he mixes truth with lies. But you know what the Bible says? There is no truth in him. Zero. It's just, if you mix a little poison in a glass of water, it's all poison. What he says might sound true, but it's all lies. And if nothing else, you can look at the motive. It's like a man giving a poor child money so he can perpetrate evil. Is it wrong for him to give money? Absolutely it's wrong. It's sin because his motive was wrong. And in the same way, Satan's motives are wrong. All right, I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth between a couple ideas. Hang on and see if they'll fit at the end. Another thing, Adam and Eve put knowledge above connection with God. That was a mistake. You'll be wise, all right? And to them, that knowledge was somehow more important than that daily fellowship with God. And then they keep going. What did they do? They fixed a spiritual problem. With a physical solution. They had a spiritual problem and tried to, and they sinned against God and they tried to cover up with clothes. Have we ever tried that? I have. Sometimes we just simply try harder. We stir up the willpower. We think positive. Or we use control, self-control. But you know what? Even self-control is a gift of the Spirit, isn't it? Or a fruit of the Spirit, I should say. Let's look at one more thing. Do you remember that God had told Adam and Eve, on that day that you eat, you shall surely die? Did they die that day? Sure they did. We all know that. They died that day. What died? It was the spirit within them. It was that connection with God. Because of sin, it was separated. And now there was separation, and they died that day. In order to understand spiritual warfare, I think we need to understand the difference between our soul and our spirit. Or I like the words better, our inner man and our outer man. Right? Our inner man can be strengthened while our outer man perishes. And so we know there's a verse in the Bible that says that the Word of God is powerful and He is able to divide soul and spirit. And so God can divide that for us, and I'm sure we can all tell stories when God has done that for us. I think one of the easiest ways that I can think of to divide soul and spirit is by fasting. Do you agree? There is a part of me that just hates to fast. I do not enjoy that. But there is a part of me that is very strengthened and encouraged when I fast. Do you know what I'm saying? All right? I believe my inner man is strengthened. That connection with God is strengthened when I fast. All right? This is the spirit within us. And I believe when we're born again, we can capitalize that. That's the spirit of God dwells in that place. Now, we also have And this is our inner man, our innermost man. And we have an outer man. And there we have our mind and our emotions. So if we see God with the eyes of our heart, we're looking with the eyes of the Spirit. See if I can make sense. I was struggling to come up with a comparison. How do these fit together? How do they work? See if this makes sense. Imagine a husband and wife. They're one. They're not easily separated. Their roles overlap, and it's not that we can jerk one to the side and say, this is him and this is her. It's one marriage. And I'll admit this comparison has limitations. But hang tight. They're connected as one. But where does the final authority rest? It's on the dad, or it's on the dad. It's on the father. And so I'm gonna call this dad, and I'm gonna call this mom. Simply to look at which should be in authority, which should be the controlling force. All right? In a family, sad things happen when the spirit is small and the soul is large. All right? And there are a number of problems that cause that. One is a passive dad. One who is not walking in the calling that God has called him to be called him. And he's just letting life slide by. And he's not doing what God asked him to do. That could be part of the problem. Or it could be a controlling wife. And there are different ways that wives can be controlling. They can be out in public running down their husbands or speaking bad words about their husbands. They can do it with saying everything's okay, and it's basically a control method. I'm an okay, and everything's okay, and if you don't come home for supper, it's okay, and everything's just okay. But it's a way of maintaining control. Or it could be doing it very sweetly, but if it's in the wrong spirit, it's wrong. And don't you think we should? And they do it sweetly until they get their way. But what happens, this becomes large, this becomes small. And weird things happen in families when that happens. It could be a number of things. Sometimes the children don't feel love. Somehow it's out of God's order, and the children don't feel loved like they need to. I've seen studies where ADD is linked to this. Not always. I'm not saying you can diagnose this problem with ADD, all right? Don't diagnose by the symptoms. But that can be a fruit. ADD can be a fruit. Imagine this. In the spiritual, things are out of order. And in the physical, in the child, things are out of order. It matches up. There's a blindness that invades the family. And I believe in the same way, we can do the same thing in our lives. If we let our mind take over, we shut down the spirit. If we let logic rule over obedience. Now you'll notice when you came in, there wasn't a box back there to drop your brains. And so I'm not suggesting that as Christians we can't think. Do you hear me on that? And I believe as we grow in grace, our minds will be renewed. But this, the Spirit in us, that's where the authority is, because that's a capital S if we're children of God. And the outer man has to learn to be submissive to the inner man. Just a couple more things on that. We point fingers at those who worship with emotions, or primarily with emotions. But I think in the same way I can be guilty of worshiping primarily with our mind, those are in the same categories. What did Jesus say? God is spirit, and they that worship must worship in spirit. Do our minds join in? Absolutely. Do our emotions join in? Hopefully. All right? True connection happens with the Spirit. It happens with God. It happens with people. It'd be interesting to hear your stories on this. We were You might have other stories that you can give, but I remember in 93, we were walking the streets of Moscow, and an old lady walks up, and her face just lit up, and she said, Jesus Christos, and a couple more words. And that's all we knew. How did she know? How did we know? It was the Spirit of God, right? That's Christianity. It's Christ in me and Christ in you. And when they connect, there's life. That's when our spirits met, even though our minds couldn't. All right. Just a couple recaps. God is the center of our worship. It's not our mind. That's the center of worship. It's not Satan. That's the center of worship. It's not his power that is the center of worship. We have only one focus while we are in battle, and that's God. I've read stories of Martin Luther as he was translating the Bible into the language of the common people, that he was harassed. And they say it was to the point where he would throw ink bottles at the spirits who came to harass him. While we don't agree with all his theology, I think he did a work of God when he put the Bible into the language of the common people. And we can easily imagine he was in the middle of a huge spiritual warfare, getting God's word to the people. And so as we sing this song, I'm going to nail John for leading song 50, or page number 52, A Mighty Fortress. And when we sing this song, think of the spiritual battle, but also think of the truths that are in here. Did he fear? Was Martin Luther scared of these spirits? No. And did he know the right focus? Was he able to see with the eyes of his heart? I think he did. So we'll sing this song, and that'll be the conclusion of session 1.